Okay. That up on hold. It's the 19th day of October 2014, year by our Lord, Zion Baptist Church. And we continue Jesus, the title of today's sermon, Jesus, God and Man in One. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Verses 1 through 20. This continues on the thought and the sermons that we have preached on Jesus born of a virgin. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known about the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told as it was told unto them. Our God, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Pray your blessings upon it. Pray, O Lord, you would help your servant as he ministers the word to your people, that your word would be illuminated to them, that they may be able to see and understand the truth of thy word. The Lord Jesus might be magnified here today, lifted up, O Lord. Lord, that any here that are elect, that are yet unbelieving, might be converted. The Spirit of God, according to His own purpose, according to His own will, might save, Lord, at His own will. And Lord, have mercy upon us now, for we know that when the Word goes out, it is only beneficial to the hearers when it is accompanied by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Have mercy upon us now, O Lord, and help us, both the people and your servant. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this account in Luke of the birth of Jesus, we already have covered the conception of Mary being overshadowed by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that this being the Son of God, I want to be sure that we remember that Jesus has always, from everlasting, been the Son of God.
Amen.
Please be sure and do not think, as I did as a child, that Jesus became the Son of God when He was born of Mary. Jesus has always been the Son of God. There has always been God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The word incarnate means in flesh. He became flesh. He was not flesh before. He was the Spirit of God. He was a Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He assumed forms as was necessary through history and appeared unto Abraham and to others and unto Moses and others according to His own will and according to His own purpose. He appeared to people, but He's always been the Son of God from everlasting, the Bible says. We can read wonderful prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Son of God, the Messiah that was to come. As a matter of fact, the word Christ itself, that's what it means. The Messiah was coming. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Mediator, the God-man that would be between God and man. Matter of fact, turn to Matthew, the second chapter, and let's see what Matthew has to say about this wonderful account. We'll just start reading it the same place, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. You see the word Christ there. Where the Messiah should be born. This Messiah has long been known by the Jews that this was the time that he was to come. That it was the time that Daniel prophesied and that has been prophesied from the very beginning, even in Genesis 3 and 15, when the Lord told the serpent, He said, "There will be enmity between you and the woman. And thus, and her seed shall bruise the head of thy seed, and your head will bruise his heel." And that's exactly what happened when the Lord crushed him and crushed the curse of sin upon his people.
Right.
It was done away with. And people look at it and they're ignorant and read the Scripture and say, "Well, sin's not done away with." I never said sin was done away with, nor did the Scriptures. The curse of sin upon the people of God that He came to save is done away with. Ended. Over with. As babes in Christ learned this morning as we read Spurgeon's morning devotion, that even babes in Christ have the same standing with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as do mature believers that are of old time been saved. So this Christ, this Messiah, where he should be born, in verse 5 says, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou Bethlehem," this is in Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2, I think. Maybe 3. "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Liar. He had evil schemes to destroy the king of Israel, this Messiah that was to come. But he's a liar and deceptive. Calls the priest and the scribes to find out where he was to be born. And then he calls these wise men that come from the east to find out when it was that they saw this star of the Lord. This star of the Messiah that they saw, exactly when was it that you saw it? So he could kind of determine when he was born and what time frame, how old he would be at this time, so that when he went to kill this Messiah, the King of the Jews, that he would be sure and get the right age group. He was very intent upon making sure that this King of the Jews was killed even as a babe. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. Now, we won't go into who these fellows were and how they knew of this Messiah. There's a lot of different theories, a lot of different speculations of who they were and how they knew. And the Scriptures doesn't say, and there's no need in us to speculate. And not everybody believes this. I saw this week some previews or something where they had something about the star of Bethlehem or the star of the Messiah. It was a comet, of course, and it just happened to be, and so and so on. The world does not believe the Word of God.
Right.
They do not believe that this is the true Word of God. Only believers believe this. Only the elect of God that have been converted and turned from their sins to serve the living God, they believe that this is the Word of God and that it is the truth. And you cannot persuade nor convince anybody that is unconverted to believe this truth.
Right.
It is only accompanied by the power of the Spirit of God, and when the power of the Spirit of God comes upon a man, he will believe it to be the truth, and will do just like these shepherds did, and these wise men, they will rejoice at it. They'll be glad. And they'll believe every word that they read, even though they may not understand it all. They will believe it to be the truth of the Word of God. We cannot help but believe it, and we love to believe it, and we'll believe it to our dying day, or until the Lord comes. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says over and over again, is he that endureth unto the end. Because unbelievers, even though they may get a religious twitch and start going to church and reading the Bible and start giving their testimony or whatever, if they do not endure unto the end, they just had a twitch. They just had a feeling. They were like millions today. They're just will worshipers. They're not true born-again believers that love God no matter what happens and can say with honesty and with truth in their heart, though he slay me, yet will I serve him.
Right.
You see, because we know that God knows what's best. And believers that read the Scriptures, start reading over in Genesis and read through the Scriptures, will not understand all of it. Some of it would just seem crazy to them, but they still believe it to be the Word of God. And as they read more and more, and as they study more and more, they begin to see the beauty of the God-man and the scheme that was set in place by God from the very beginning, and how that the prophecies of old that told about this Messiah that was to come, the agreement, the covenant that was made between God the Father and God the Son, not omitting the Spirit of God, because the Bible says in Psalms that God the Father and the Spirit sent the Son. So, and the Son came of His own volition, of His own will. So it was not like He was less than the Father or the Spirit less than either. They're all equal in their nature and in their power and in their omniscience and in their omnipresence. They're all the same. So there cannot, it's not like Jesus was less than the Father because He was the one that came and assumed a sinful nature. But this was the scheme that was set in place that He might redeem His people from their sins. There had to be a God-man. It was wicked fleshly men that sinned and transgressed the law of man. It is men, fleshly men, that continue to transgress the law of God. And God's justice must be carried out, will be carried out. As a matter of fact, I made a lot of notes here. I guess I should look at some of them. Christ the Messiah was come forth in this place of Bethlehem. And by the way, that place of Bethlehem is called, I believe it's in the Hebrew, maybe the Greek. I think it's the Hebrew. The place of bread. Ain't that sufficient? Isn't that wonderful? That the bread of life should be born in the place called the place of bread.
That's right.
There's a lot of pasture there. Matter of fact, you see what happened just outside of Bethlehem when the Lord was born. The angel appeared to who? Shepherds doing what? Tending to their flocks. Because why? There was lots of pasture land there. There was a lot of places to grow wheat and to have bread. So it was called the place of bread, and there are many wonderful things said about this place called Bethlehem. We read part of it there in Luke where it talks about Bethlehem. Well, no, right here where it said, they said to him, Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That reminds me of the Spurgeon thing this morning, Babes in Christ. Even though Bethlehem may not have been Jerusalem, it was far from the least of the cities and the thousands of cities and peoples in Israel, because the Savior would be born there. And it would be a wonderful place because it was the place that the Savior was prophesied to be born. And all the Jews knew that. It was well known by them. They've been people down through the ages to give different accounts and lies about it, about where Jesus' birthplace was. But there was no doubt that He was born and confirmed both by believers and by Jews and by heathens that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And that Mary and Joseph come out of Nazareth, out of Galilee, to travel there at this tax time. And so this Bethlehem, being the place of bread, was a wonderful place. The incarnate in the flesh, which God purposed in Himself before the world was. The covenant that He made, that God made, God the Father and God the Son, to be the mediator between God and man, to reconcile unto God by fulfilling the law of God, and to do for His people what they could not do for themselves.
Amen.
As Brother Thomas, I believe, read last week, and we'll read it again this morning, turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, because this is very important to understand this scheme that God had to reconcile His people in Acts, in Romans, the 8th chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We'll read that again. It's a wonderful verse. There's that therefore that we all love that tells us what He has aforementioned is now confirmed, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this is that Messiah, the Christ that was to come, the Son of God, that was incarnate, who is God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, who had come that He might do for His people. I'll repeat that part. That He might do for His people what they could not do for themselves. The Bible says that Jesus came, I believe in the 19th chapter of Luke, that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not to offer a plan where you could save yourself if you were so willing. That's not what He said. He said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to do for His people what they could not do for themselves. And the reason here it gives is for what the law could not do. Well, what could the law not do? The law was good. It was spiritual. It could certainly point a man toward the cross as far as realizing that he had transgressed the law of God and that he was a sinner, that justice must be done, and that he could not justify himself by doing other deeds of the law and keeping other parts of the law of God. He had already broken some of them. Therefore, he was condemned unto eternal death. So the law, what could it not do? It could not save a man from his sins. It could only make him aware that he was a sinner.
Right. Right.
Couldn't save him. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, meaning fleshly man, because of our fallen state, we cannot keep the law. Meaning the moral law of God. We cannot keep it. No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we want to. It is so comprehensive. It includes everything that you do and say and think. Like the scripture that says, whatsoever you set your hands to do, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Now, how many times have you half done something? You just broke the law of God. How many times have you just, well, I just didn't feel like, you just kind of half made your bed, or half swept the floor, or half cleaned the house, or you didn't do it like you were doing it unto the Lord Jesus Himself. And He was there with you and was about to sit or lay or eat or whatever out of what you just got through doing. I don't care what it is. Whatsoever you set your hands to do, do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord.
Right.
Have you broken that one? And how many more have we broken? The Lord came to do for His people what they couldn't do for Himself. God sending His own Son. Now, that God is usually referred to as God the Father, but we know from the Scriptures that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sent God the Son to do for His people what they could not do for Himself and what the law could not do for them. The same thing that it was told in Genesis 3:15, the same thing that it was prophesied all through the Scriptures, all the ceremonial law. If we go back and read those things, we can see the Messiah, the Christ, types and shadows in everything about it. In the priest, in the altar, in the sacrifices themselves, in the lamps that are filled with oil, in the mercy seat. It's all in there. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Messiah that was to come. And the believers in the Old Testament believed that these were types and figures of what the Messiah would do when He came. In reality, these were types and shadows. These were pointing them to Christ. The blood of a ram and a goat can't save anybody.
That's right.
And they knew that. Or at least the believers knew that. No different for the normal Jews of that day, or no different than the modern day churchgoers of today. They believed in what they were doing was going to save them. Just like churchgoers today. They believe it is something that they have done or what they are doing that is going to save them, not the blood of the Lamb. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin. He didn't condemn the law. He didn't condemn sinners. He condemned sin. He done away with it. He done away with the curse of the law upon sinful believers, upon His people. He did away with the curse of that law that damned us to eternal damnation of our souls and set us free. For the sins of His people, He bore this punishment. He bore what was due unto us. All the punishment that was due unto us, the Lord Jesus bore in His own flesh. That's the reason He's called incarnate. He had to be flesh, the God-man. He was put to death in the flesh. God the Son could not die. He's eternal. He's everlasting. God the Son could not die. But His human nature certainly died for a short time. While He lay in the grave, while He lay in the tomb, and He bore all the punishment due unto us, and from this, from the Lord bearing the punishment that was due unto us in our room instead, we learn how evil, or we should learn, how evil sin is. We learn that sin is so evil that no flesh upon the earth could overcome it. Could be justified by keeping it because we couldn't keep it to start with. And even if we could, we were already sinful in our nature. The Lord Jesus came in the likeness of sinful nature, but yet was without sin.
That's right.
He was without the nature of sin. It was not born into Him from His mother Mary, because that seed, that sin is passed down from the man through Adam. And man had nothing to do with Mary. She knew not a man. He was born of a virgin. Conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. He was the God-man.
Amen.
And so we learn how evil sin is, and we also learn how strict is the justice of God. Even concerning poor, pitiful nothings as us, especially men, God demands obedience. He requires it. And not partial, but perfect. And we failed. Our father Adam failed. And all of his posterity failed with him. And therefore, we in need of a Savior. And only those that are made or enlightened that they are sinners, that they're lost in their sin, flee unto Jesus. I'll give you a good example. Zacchaeus. Of course, Paul is a good example. And the jailer is a good example. And many others. But I like Zacchaeus. He was a publican. He was a Jew. But he wasn't a Jew that was loved by other Jews, because he collected money from them, and was usually, publicans were well known for being robbers of people. Took more than was required by the law from them. And he was a very wealthy man. The word publican itself, that's what it means. Rich. Much possessions. And he was a publican and despised and hated by the Jews. And when Jesus saw Zacchaeus up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. For today, I'm going to dine at your house." Oh, the Jews said, "What's he doing? Going to that publican's house." Well, he was a Jew. He was a Jew. Or at least he was a... Jesus called him the sons... He is of the sons of Abraham. Now, I'm not sure if that was because he was born of the sons of Abraham, or if, like you and I, after conversion, that we are called the sons of Abraham spiritually, because the Bible says not everybody that's called a Jew is a Jew.
Right.
Not those that are born of the flesh, but those that are born of the Spirit are Jews, are real Israelites.
Right.
And so Zacchaeus repented. And Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, today is salvation coming to this house." Whatever believer wants to hear. Whatever penitent sinner wants to hear.
That's right.
Is today salvation is come to this house. Now that could have meant that the whole household was saved. As it happened many times in the Scriptures, that when the Lord saved the head of the house, the master of the house, He saved the whole house. I'm not sure if that what that means, or if it just meant that the Savior has come into your house. But Zacchaeus repented. He said, "Lord, I sell all that I sell half of what I got and give it to the poor. And any that I have defrauded, I'll repay them fourfold." When the Scriptures only actually tell them to repay, I forgot, like an eighth or some small portion. But Zacchaeus said, "I'll repay fourfold any that I have defrauded." He was truly a repentant sinner. Zacchaeus. So, this God man, he came forth to his people to be their mediator, to stand between them and the Almighty God. This God man mediated between God and man, that they might be reconciled unto God. He came to be their Redeemer and their Savior, and of them in particular. not for the sins of the whole world, of every human that ever walked the face of the earth. And if I'm mistaken on that point, then every human that's ever been born is going to heaven. And I know that's a lie because the Bible says they're going to hell. Like the rich man that lifted his eyes being tormented within the flames of hell's fire. And many others. He came to execute of his offices, those offices that the Lord Jesus fulfilled as prophet, priest, and king. And to answer and to fill up all the relations that he stands in for his people. Now, when we read the scriptures and when we read about Jesus and all the things that he done, you should be able to see that he is fulfilling what he came for, and that is to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. And in all the miracles that he done and all the lessons that he taught, he was doing one or more of those offices while he was on this earth. And continued on to be our priest before God when he intercedes for us on our behalf. And he is our prophet. He is our priest. And he is our king. And he is, the places that he stands in for us, is our Father. And we can pray to him as our Father. Our brother. Our head. And our husband, the God-man, stands in for us. And he is our head. And that's the reason the Bible says for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He is the head and was representing us on the cross when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The God-man, born of a virgin, the Lord Jesus himself. The everlasting Father, the everlasting Son, and the everlasting Holy Spirit. Here is God in the flesh, born of a virgin. We could go into many details about his birth, about his conception. We could go into many details about where he was born and all the prophecies concerning his birth. I cannot persuade one person to believe any of those things. But the Spirit of God puts it in the hearts of his people to go to the Savior, bow before him as a sinner, and beg the Lord to have mercy upon them. And if he has not called you, if he has not called you, by his grace, flee unto him. See yourself to be a sinner and flee unto the Savior, because he said, I'll not cast out any. I'll not cast out one that comes to me truly repentant of their sins and seeing themselves as lost sinner in need of the Savior, going unto the cross. Not one will he cast out. We'll stop there for today. Brother Guy, if you'll ask the Lord's blessings on us, we'll be dismissed and take our break.
Lord,
I
come to you this morning. Thank you for this nice and cool morning, O Lord. Be with us as a church, O Lord. Just bless this church, O Lord. Thank you for our everyday blessing that you bestow upon us.